Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship at Little Swatara this morning. I'm going to start off with some announcements. The main one that I know of is that next Sunday during the Sunday school hour will be the children's program, so please plan on attending. I know the kids have been working hard for weeks on their music, and they would definitely love to have you here for your support and definitely for your enjoyment. I know Pastor Bob has an announcement he'd like to make.
Yes. How many of you get the Brethren Newsline, the web news? Yeah. If you don't, and if you have a computer, and are online, which many of us are, you ought to subscribe to Brethren Newsline, because that gives really very up-to-date news about what's happening within the church, deaths of brethren leaders and those kinds of things. And the most recent one last week shared was an update of the violence in Nigeria. In Nigeria, of course, we occasionally what's happening in Nigeria makes it to our national news. Mostly, you have to listen to BBC if you want to stay up to date on what's happening in the rest of the world. But we all know that Nigeria has been experiencing some violence, and that has mostly been in urban areas in northern Nigeria. But recently, in the area of Chibok. Chibok is a very rural part of Nigeria, right in the heart of where the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria is. And in the area of Chibok, a pastor and 10 members of his congregation were recently killed by Boko Haram, this Muslim extremist group. And so I was, yesterday and the day before, I was in Elgin, gathering together with Anabaptist leaders from around the world. And we're just all sort of scratching our heads, wondering what we can do about the serious challenges that are taking place in Nigeria. And so if you check Brother Newsline next week, you'll find a very unprofessional video. We just, Stan Nofsinger, General Secretary of the Church, myself as moderator, and Jay Whitmire, the head of missions and service for Church of the Brethren, got a video camera, sorry Mark, and stood in the chapel and without a script just said, look, we don't know what to do. We really hurt for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. And we put out a challenge to our 1,000 congregations throughout the United States to have a special season of prayer between now and the end of the year. And so that each Sunday, as our brothers and sisters here in North America gather together for worship, we're inviting them to build within their worship service a special time of prayer for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. And if you read my newsletter article for December, you will have seen that I called us to pray for peace in Nigeria. So that was already something that was on my heart. Another thing that has happened completely spontaneously, a fairly small congregation, Church of the Brethren congregation in Napanee, Indiana, was so burdened by this that they sent off a check for $10,000 to Elgin to help some of these families who have lost homes and have lost lives as a way of helping them to rebuild. For instance, the largest Church of the Brethren in the world was the Maiduguri Church of the Brethren. It was a church of 12,000 members, and they also planted 10 other congregations in the Maiduguri area. Well, Maiduguri has been one of the hot spots in this violence. And all 10 of the churches that they've planted have closed their doors, and folks are moving back to their homes where there's less violence. And the huge facility of the Maiduguri Church of the Brethren has been completely destroyed. It was bombed, and it was completely destroyed. And there's some talk within Nigeria about the nation of Nigeria splitting into Muslim northern Nigeria and Christian southern Nigeria. Now, if you've looked at what happened in Sudan before they reached that point where they actually divided into a Muslim north and a Christian south, Nigeria, we don't want the number, the millions of people who were lost in Sudan before that happened. We don't want that to happen in Nigeria. So I'm just calling us to prayer. Carol and I lived for 4 years in Nigeria. We have good friends there. So far, none of our good friends have been killed. Though we have a Nigerian daughter, a woman in her 30s. Her name is Mary, that we adopted, and we unofficially adopted her, and she lives now in the United States in Iowa. And she just went back home to visit her family. She's in Nigeria right now. Samuel and Rebecca Dolly, who were here for the Mission Alive conference, have just gone back. So it is really a troubling kind of a place. And so when we come to prayer today, I'm going to invite us to enter into a special season of prayer.
Thanks. Was there anyone else with any general announcements? Any other prayer concerns or joys? Looks like it's a quiet morning.
I would like prayer for Shirley Whitehead and her family. She has lost her husband yesterday.
Oh, goodness.
So keep them in their prayers. Be with them.
In the process of viewing the nativity scene that I put in the window, she was out on the porch. She backed up and wound up losing her balance and falling down on the sidewalk, hitting her head and her back and her backside. So we were in the hospital. We got home around 9 o'clock, but she's doing fine and she's home. God, thank you for that.
In fact, she's here today, which was a shocker for me. I was sitting in the Chicago airport at O'Hare yesterday, and I kept getting these phone calls. Boy, thank God for cell phones, because I spoke to the funeral director twice and spoke to Shirley's family. Tried to call Shirley, but she wasn't home at the time. Talked to Jean Smith when Dorothy was on her way into the hospital, and so was able to be pastorally involved from Chicago yesterday, and I was really thankful for that. I'm being serious about that. So those are two of the things that I wanted to lift up on my little personal prayer list, and so thank you, Rufus and Pat, for reminding us to be in prayer for Shirley and her family, and also for Dorothy Murky. And then I also, right before the 8:15 service this morning, Joanne Ebling called to ask if we'd have special prayer for Tara. We prayed for Tara Ebling, a month or 6 weeks ago. She had a growth on her liver removed. And last week she had some tests at Hershey Medical Center, and that growth has grown back, and there's a second growth on her liver. And so the medical team there are going to meet together this week to talk about what are next steps with her. And so that's a pretty major prayer concern. And then I was just talking with Bob Lingle. His mom, Jean, just went into the hospital fell down, and so he asked for prayer for his mom, Bob Lingle's mom, Jean Lingle. And then also, Ed, I don't even know Ed's last name. If you've been to the coffee house, you know Ed. And what is it? Borneman. Yeah, Ed Borneman from New Jersey. And he's one of our volunteers. And Ed has asked for prayers for his father. I'm not sure what the concerns are. I'm assuming health concerns. Yeah, I'm not sure. But let's remember Ed Borneman's dad in our prayers as well.
Looks like one more back there.
I have a joy. My wife, Stephanie, and my mother-in-law, Jean, would like to thank you for putting the canopy up on a day like this. It works wonderful.
All right, I don't see anything else. Would you please stand and turn to hymn number 178, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Will you please join me in the Advent Litany? Our Advent journey continues as we get ready to meet the promised Lord. As we light the second candle, we are reminded that we must prepare our hearts and minds. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight indeed. He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years.
God prepares the way for us to be saved.
Together we anticipate the day of his coming. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we await your earthly coming. Help us to prepare ourselves and make ourselves acceptable to you. We offer ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 6. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you.
Thank you.
Let's come together in a time of prayer, and I would invite us, as a sign of our solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, that if you are sitting next to someone that you feel comfortable holding hands with, do that. Or if you just want to lay a hand on the shoulder of the person next to someone, or in some way get in touch with one another. Again, I think it just shows that we're together, that this is a sign of our solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Nigeria as we come together in a time of prayer for them. Let's pray together. God, we can imagine what it would be like to show up in church on Sunday and have our pastor and six of our members lose their lives. And we can't imagine what it would be like to lives. And we can't imagine what it would be like to see our children move away to the big city to find work and then see those cities exploding with violence and churches being bombed and the loss of much life. And our people in Nigeria are seeking to be faithful. They're seeking to be peacemakers, being part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And yet, Lord, we find that it's easy for us here to talk about the Prince of Peace and blessed are the peacemakers, but it's a real challenge to do that in Nigeria, where the entire nation is in the grips of violence. And so we pray for peace in Nigeria. And it seems like one of those prayers that are hard to pray when we know of somebody who has cancer and they seem to be in the last days of their earthly life. To continue to pray for healing would seem to be a waste of time. And to pray for peace in a land that's gripped with violence almost feels like a waste of time. And yet, Jesus, you've said, with God, all things are possible. And when Sarah discovered that she was with child in her old age and laughed at the idea, the angel of the Lord said, "Is anything too difficult for God?" And so we want to pray in that way, that we want to pray with a faith, out of a faith posture that says, nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing is too difficult for our God. Lord, I know, as one who has lived in Nigeria, that some who have grown up to be arch enemies actually were raised in the same village, played together as children. I even know of some who were raised in the same family, and one became Christian in their adulthood, and one followed the way of Islam in their adulthood. And now, even though they were a part of the same family, even though they prayed as children together, they live now as enemies. Those of us who have read the history of our own civil war here in America have seen how that could happen, how those who went to school together, who went to West Point together, those even from the same family took up arms against one another in that great time of civil strife that we experienced in this nation. And so we see how that's possible to happen. Lord, we're praying for peace. We're praying for protection of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. And we pray not just for the protection of our Christian brothers and sisters, those within the Church of the Brethren in Nigeria, but we pray for peace and protection among all of those in Nigeria. We've seen how often it is the fringe sentiments in a culture that dictate the quality of life for the entire culture, while there are many in the middle, many who are innocent, who want to live at peace, who don't seem to have the freedom to choose peace. And so we pray your blessing upon that nation. And we pray a Christmas blessing, that just as the angel declared at the birth of Jesus, that Jesus came to bring peace on earth, goodwill among men and women, that our brothers and sisters and the nation as a whole in Nigeria would experience peace on earth, goodwill among Christian Muslim. We also are aware of great needs that we have within this congregation and community. And we pray that you'd be with Tara. We pray that you'd be with her doctors who huddled together this week to determine what will be the best course of action to take in providing medical care for her. We pray for Shirley, who was with us in the early service this morning, just lost her husband yesterday, and is struggling with health issues herself. And we, in our Sunday school class, had a special time of prayer with Shirley, and we want to continue to lift her and her family up in prayers. We're delighted that Dorothy Murky could be with us after her fall just yesterday and spent most of the night, I think, in the emergency room, and yet is here with us today. We're grateful for that. That's a real joy. Continue to be with her and bless her. We pray for our sister Jean Lingle, who's in the hospital. I think went just yesterday to Good Samaritan Hospital in Lebanon. Pray that you'd be with her and would bring healing and wholeness to her body. And we pray for Ed's dad. Lord, we're not sure what the need is, but you know the need, and we pray that you would supply all of his needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We're grateful. Normal people, we complain when things are broken and don't even notice when things are fixed. And I know that we did a lot of griping while we were in this building project, and now it's nearly complete, and we're enjoying being able to drive up under the canopy out from the wind and the rain. And I'm thankful for that, and we are thankful as a people. And you've really blessed us so richly that, Lord, we have no reason to complain about anything at all. And so we want to say thank you. And we pray that you would develop among us an attitude of gratitude. That maybe even that we, so much so that we would be known in this community as a joyful, grateful people, a people who are always full of thanksgiving and full of blessing, and that we would be seen as a real blessing within this community, a real blessing to this community. Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks. We say thank you. We thank you that you have lavished your amazing grace upon us, and help us to be grace givers to one another and to others in this community and throughout this world. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We do have so much to be thankful for. We have things, they go wrong. We have weeks that go wrong. But when we look at all the good in our lives, we really do have so much to be thankful for. God has given us so much. Let us give a little bit of that back to Him. Ushers, please. Father, take these gifts that we have given to you. Use them for your greatness. Use them for your glory and for the service of others. Amen. Now I'll be reading from Luke, first chapter, also known as Zechariah's song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace."
Zacchaeus was a minor character in that first Christmas pageant. He had a small role in the first act. Yet in spite of the small role that Zacchaeus. Yeah. I did that in my sermon preparation too. I kept getting, as I was typing my sermon notes, I kept getting the spell check thing because I kept spelling Zechariah Zacchaeus. You understand, right? See, I grew up before they tested us for concussions. And I probably had one too many. Zechariah had something to sing about. Say that with me. Zechariah had something to sing about. Even though he was a minor character in the Christmas pageant, Zechariah had something to sing about. Say it with me. Zechariah had something to sing about. Well, what did he have to sing about? He sang because God revealed his purpose. Listen to what he said. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." Now, those are words that a priest should be pretty familiar with. You know, that's the stuff that priests and pastors talk about all the time. And yet I confess to you that priests and pastors get sort of lost in all of the routine and kind of forget the bigger picture of what it is that we're supposed to be all about. And we see that particularly at Christmas time. I mean, the simple occasion for Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. Simple enough. And yet, I declare that if there were aliens and if they landed their spaceship on the Walmart parking lot about 20 minutes before the doors opened on Black Friday and saw the chaos that unfolded and then tapped the shoulder of one of the Walmart shoppers and said, "Hey, what's this all about?" And they were told that this was part of the celebration for the birth of the Prince of Peace. I think the aliens would get back on their spaceship and get out of Dodge as fast as they could. That so much of what we do at this time of year, and I'm not critical, I mean, there are so many things that I love. I love the traditions of Carol's background, that Carol's raised Russian Orthodox, and they have this tradition of having a big meal on Christmas Eve and putting straw under the tablecloth to remind them of the straw in the manger. That's lovely. The singing of Christmas carols, wonderful. There's just so much that is rich. And yet, often we kind of lose sight of the main event. And Zechariah began to sing, well, actually, these words are described as prophetic words, just as Mary's words were a poem, but in both cases, they became the lyrics to songs that we've been singing ever since, and that's why I refer it to Zechariah's song. What did he have to sing about? That God's purpose was unfolding in his world and in his life. And folks, that's one of the things that we have to sing about. That God's purpose is unfolding. It has been and is being further revealed to us. And we can't afford to get lost in all of the traditions and routines that are a part of our religious lives and forget about the main event, that God has come to redeem his people, to change us. One of the examples that I used to use to illustrate what it means to be redeemed is the green stamps, going to a green stamp redemption center. Well, then they close their doors, so you can't use that anymore. But you take these, you're old enough, I'm sure most of you are old enough to remember how our moms used to faithfully save those green stamps. And one of my jobs as a little boy was to help lick the green stamps and put them, and then we'd get, one book filled and two books filled, and I would, get out the green stamp catalog. And what can we get for 2.5 books, Remember those days? You take those licked stamps and you take them to the redemption center and get some really neat things. And that's what redemption is all about. We take our lives just as we are without one plea, the hymn words go. And we give ourselves to God. It doesn't seem like much of a gift, and yet God takes what it is that we have to offer and redeems it, makes it better than anything that we could do. That's something to sing about. Zechariah sang because he was reminded of God's purpose. Zechariah sang, secondly, because he was reminded that God keeps his promises. That we have a God. We have a promise-keeping God. Now, most of us struggle to keep our promises, even those of us who are really committed to it, who really try hard to keep our promises. It's very difficult to keep all of our promises. I'm sure that today you made some promises to some folks that you'll find hard to keep this week. I'm sure that when we get together and we hear one another's stories, we say to each other, "I'll be praying for you." And then we leave here, and the car needs gas, and the table needs to get set, and our grandchildren have issues, and we go to work or we go to school, and we run off, and next Sunday, we see that person that we said, "I'll be praying for you," and we say, "Don't didn't think about them, even though we made the promise. It's hard to keep promises. We have a promise-keeping God. The Bible says all of God's promises have their yes in Jesus Christ. I think I told this story once before, but I'll tell it again. When Carol and I lived for about 10 years in Lancaster County, and then we were called to plant a church in the city of Lebanon, and we went house shopping in Lebanon. We wanted to buy a house where we could begin a church. We knew that it would be years till we would have our own buildings or campus or what have you, and so we wanted to get a house that was large enough that we could begin doing some things. And we did. Actually, it was an old Queen Anne Victorian house on Chestnut Street in Lebanon that had a third floor, and the third floor was the maid's quarters. This was a once very elegant house. It wasn't quite so elegant when we bought it, and it wasn't nearly as eloquent when we sold it either. But on the third floor, there was the old horsehair plaster that was a slate roof that had been neglected, and so water got in, and the horsehair plaster was falling, and it was kind of a mess. But we called it the upper room, and we had at least three love feast services in the upper room at 424 Chestnut Street. We had, we didn't tell the fire marshal because one of our love feasts, we had 35 people up there and in candlelight. But it really felt like what I imagined the upper room would feel like. Well, here's the story. We saw this house and we thought, this is a house we believe God wants us to buy. And so we made an offer on the house. We had a brand new house back in Lancaster County that was not far off of 283 that had, you know, countertops and a great room with a fireplace and, you know, a house that would sell like that, we thought. And so we went ahead and made an offer on this house. And hadn't even listed our house back in Mount Joy because we were so sure that, you know, as soon as we listed it, it would sell 2 days later. 90 days later, we hadn't had a single offer on that house. And we went to Lebanon and met with the attorney and bought this house and left Lebanon, Pennsylvania that night as the proud owner of two houses, one in Lancaster County, one in Lebanon County. And we got home and the light was flashing on the answering machine, pressed the button to listen to the message, and it was, what was Harold's last name? He was raised in Heidelberg Church of the Brethren. Harold what? He was a realtor. He was our realtor. Real Dutchy guy. And his message was, "Bob, I have some good news. You've had two offers on your house. And one was for what we were asking, and the other one was a little more, or something like that." In fact, when we didn't take the highest offer, the fellow who made that offer called me and chewed me out. He said, "What's wrong with you? How could you not take the highest offer?" And I said, "Well, because I told the realtor I gave my word to accept the first offer if it was within the parameters, and I'm not going to back down on my word." He was angry at me. Well, Harold said, "You know, Bob, God usually isn't early, but our God is never late." And that there was that sense that God is never late when it comes to keeping his promises. There are some moments, parents and grandparents, when we're sort of gnashing our teeth and wringing our hands and wondering, where in the world is God? What is God doing? But we have a God who, while our God may not always be early, our God is never late in fulfilling his promises. And that's, folks, that's something to sing about. We have a God who honors his promises, all of his promises. All of the promises of our God have their yes in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises can be realized when we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Zacchaeus had something to sing about, and so did Zechariah. Come on, you got to help me. Zechariah had something to sing about. He could sing because he saw God's purpose, and he saw that God is a God who keeps his promises, and he saw, thirdly, that we have a God who has the power to realize those promises. That Zechariah wrote in verse 71, as evidence of God's power, that he saves us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. As a therapist, one of the things that I've struggled with more than almost anything else is self-loathing. That I find, particularly within the community of those who struggle with addiction, that many within that community struggle with self-loathing. That they might have had a mom or a dad who were overly critical, or they might have, in many cases, I had a number of young adolescent boys who were abandoned by their dads. And that created a sense of self-loathing, that they were rejected by the very persons who should have been loving them and encouraging them. And it made them, even though they were too young to sort this out in their conscious thinking, the rejection makes us feel that we're not worth very much. And that is one of the things that spurs this sense of self-loathing. And so when I read promises that our God will save us from our enemies, I think Ziggy nailed it. You know, the cartoon? We have seen the enemy, say it with me, and he is us. Yeah. That, so often, folks, we are our own worst enemy. And tragically, many times the hand of those who hate us is our own hand. That we all struggle with some, even those of us who could not be diagnosed as suffering from self-loathing, we all sort of put ourselves down and don't give ourselves much credit. And often, one of my sons used to always get on his younger brother, and his younger brother would come to me and complain about that. And I said to his younger brother, you know, the only reason why your brother is putting you down is because he's envious of you. That he lacks confidence in areas of his life where he sees strength in your life. Well, that didn't really help the younger brother, but it was the truth. And that still continues to be an issue today. That often those of us who sort of walk around as if we know it all are really trying to hide the fact that we don't really think we know very much. God will save us from the hand of all who hate us. That's something to sing about, folks. And finally, Zechariah sang because he was reminded of God's presence in his life. God's presence. He said, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of his sins. That Zechariah discovered that he had become a major player in God's salvation story, that God was present in his life, just as the prophet Isaiah had announced when he said, "Behold, a young virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us, just as we sang in that song. He is with us, revealed in us. God's presence is something to sing about. Now, I was with these Anabaptist church leaders from around the world the past 2 days, and actually, yesterday morning, for our devotions, we studied Mary's song. And we were asked to break into groups of three or four and discuss Mary's song. And then to come together as a group, there were about 20 of us, and to come together as a group and talk about what we had seen in Mary's song. And this is what Irv Stutzman said. Irv is the head of the Mennonite Church in the USA. And Irv said, you know, one of the things that I've discovered is that when I ask folks in North America, what is God doing in your life? That they always say, well, we had a great worship service on Sunday, or our church is growing, or our disaster relief auction raised $400,000 last year, or we have this really great new Bible study curriculum that we've developed, or he said, people never talk personally about what God is doing in their lives. He said, we North American Christians really struggle with talking about God's presence in our lives. That we don't feel comfortable with that for some reason. That we want to talk about what we're doing in the life of the church. And we give credit to God for the things that we are doing. But it's very hard for us to identify what it is that God is doing. And he said, I noticed as I read Mary's song that about 10 times she talked about what God is doing in her life and in her world. And I want to read that to you again. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because He has been mindful of me. Because from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped His servant Israel. That Mary, in her song, it's full of examples of how God is making His presence known in her life and among her people. And so this is what I would challenge us to do over the next week. In our morning prayers, and if that's not your prayer time, I still would invite you to do this. Even in the bus on your way to school, or in your car on your way to work, or when you're out for your morning walk, or whatever it is that you do in the morning, just a simple prayer. God, help me to see what you're doing in my life. Help me to see what you're doing in my life. You see, I'm convinced that God is constantly at work in our lives, doing all sorts of things, big and small, that many times we're unaware of. God is at work in us. Paul wrote from prison to the church in Philippi, God is at work in you. God is at work in you, both to work and to will his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13, if you need to know where that is. And even before that, Paul wrote from his prison cell to the church in Philippi, the one who began a good work in you, will see that work to completion, will finish that work. Listen, God is at work in each of our lives, and God will finish that work. Whether or not we're aware of it, whether or not we sing for joy because of it, God is at work and will finish that work. And let's begin each day by asking, God, show me today how you're at work in my life. And then every night before you go to bed, as you drift off to sleep, review how you think God might have been working in your life. I think you'll be amazed to take note of ways that God has been at work in your life. And when we're aware of that, we will sing joy to the world. Let's sing it together. You know, as you try to be more observant of the ways that God is working in your life and interacting with your struggles and blessing you. As you become more aware of that, note that. At the very least, note it in your head. Maybe even make a written note about that. And let's include that in our sharing time next week. Okay? Let's come next week prepared not only to lift up prayer concerns, but to share briefly with one another ways that we've noted through this past week the activity of our God, the presence of our God in our lives. I send us off with these words from the prophet Isaiah. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.